Thank you, Min. All of this musical talent. Wonderful indeed. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And every time I visit here, I'm encouraged to give a report on our daughter. Things are about the same with her. She is due to have a CAT scan this week. On Friday, I believe it is. And so we'll have an update after that. But now we appreciate your prayers for Louise. You might know that a month ago she was in the hospital with atrial fibrillation. And last weekend, she fainted away. And we were down visiting the grandchildren at the coast. Louise passed out. We had to call the EMS. The firemen came. The police came. The EMS came. And they gave her an EKG right there in the house where we were. And so I took Louise to the cardiologist on Friday. And he seems to think that it was atrial fibrillation again, looking at the readout of that EKG. So Louise is scheduled to have a treadmill test on Tuesday, along with the dye running through the veins. But she hasn't been right, and I would presume all of this has some bearing with what we are faced with. So pray for Louise. She'll take this test on Tuesday. We go back to the cardiologist on Friday to hear what he has to say. So we do appreciate your continued prayers. Matthew chapter 27, down to verse 33. Matthew 27, 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. I'll stop my reading right there. Because I am thinking of these three words. They crucified him. In the business world, any legal document must be worded carefully, because oftentimes so much hangs upon every word and even the punctuation. I read about a secretary, this happened some time ago, a secretary brought suit against a former employer for dismissing her for the simple omission, as she put it, one little old comma. But the omission of that comma from the document rendered the document to a wrong interpretation. And thus it cost the company $50,000. Now, you might say, because of one little comma, that is correct. It gave a wrong interpretation to the statement in that document. And you might think, well, I don't see how that would be possible. All right, let me give you what would be an old illustration. I'm going to recite a sentence without any punctuation. And then we'll change it by giving a little punctuation. Woman without her man would go insane. Okay? Woman without her man would go insane. Now, I'm going to add two little dots, a colon, and one little comma. Woman, colon, without her, comma, man would go insane. So who's insane now? Maybe they both went insane. So when a document is drawn up in the business world, one has to be very, very careful. Now, this is particularly so in a court of law, where an indictment is brought against someone or someone's. That indictment must be worded carefully, because so much would hang upon that document. Now, we read these three words in verse 35, they crucified him. So, in these three terse and terrible words is summed up and condensed the story of the most horrible crime the world has ever known. They crucified him. And keep in mind that we find it four times in the eternal Word of God. Once in each gospel, they crucified him. So this indictment stands in stark simplicity, and since the Holy Spirit has emphasized the charge of this death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it behooves us to study carefully every word in order to determine, if possible, its meaning. They crucified him. So, in every court of law, the charge laid against one accused of a crime is most carefully expressed. And upon its truthfulness, the case is judged by the evidence and stands or falls in accordance with the proofs. So we have this indictment. They crucified him. So on the basis of these words, an indictment is framed. A charge is preferred. A question of guilt or innocence then arises. And the decision in this case is of eternal importance. They crucified him. Who are they? Who is responsible for the crucifixion of this Jesus of Nazareth? Now, when inquisition is made for blood in things pertaining to everyday crimes, justice demands that the doers of the crime or crimes be found and convicted. So here is the indictment. They crucified him. Who are they? Well, let us think, first of all, that Satan had his part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go to the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we read of God speaking to Satan, to the devil. And God said to him, thou shalt bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. That is to say, Satan, you will have a part in stopping his walk on this earth at that time. You will bruise his heel. So Satan has part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read this indictment, they crucified him, we realize that Satan had his part. And as we go through the scriptures, we see Satan working in different ways, seeking to stop the coming of this promised one. And then after he came, we see Satan working to stop his ministry on earth. Satan had his part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go back to Exodus chapter 1, we read of the king of Egypt giving orders to put to death all the boys of that day. All the boys that were born, put them to death. And we believe this was part of Satan's diabolical scheme to stop the coming of the Lord Jesus. When we come to the book of Esther, we read of this Haman, the Agagite, who was responsible for a law being enacted that on the 12th month and the 13th day, all of a certain people, the Jewish people, would be put to death. Maybe you're familiar with the story. The Jews celebrate the book of Esther every year. It's known as the Feast of Purim. The Feast of Purim. And this is when they dress up something like in Halloween costumes, but it all centers around this Haman, the Agagite. You might remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God ordered through Samuel the prophet that Saul kill all of the Amalekites, put them to death. That sounds so hard, but that was an order of God, put them to death, all of the Amalekites. And you might remember that when Saul came back to Samuel, Samuel asked him, "Have you carried out God's instructions? Did you kill all of the Amalekites and all the cattle, all the sheep?" He said, "Yes." "You killed all the livestock?" "Yes." Samuel said, "Well, what is this bleating of the sheep that I'm hearing and the lowing of the cattle?" "Oh," he said, "I saved the best for sacrifice." Samuel said, "To obey God is better than to sacrifice." But he spared Agag, the king. Agag, the king. So years later, we come to the book of Esther, and here is Haman the Agagite on the scene. And going back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, because of one man's sin and disobedience, death passed upon all the family of the Israelites. Passed upon all men, if you please. And so Haman got permission or enacted a law from the king that on the 12th month, the 13th day, all of these people would be put to death. Of course, that was foiled. And you know the story. Haman couldn't wait until the 12th month and the 13th day that Mordecai, this Jew whom he despised, be put to death. So he built a gallows 75 feet high to hang Mordecai on. And you know who wound up on the gallows? Haman the Agagite. But my point is, here was another attempt by Satan to stop the coming of this promised one, I believe. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. When the wise men came wanting to know, "Where is he born king of the Jews?" Herod gave orders that all children 2 years old and under be put to death. Another part of Satan's diabolical scheme to stop the coming of this promised one. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he fulfilled his earthly ministry. In John chapter 13 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus had met with his disciples in the upper room. And we read, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him," Judas. "Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So we read this indictment, they crucified him. Who are they? Well, one would be Satan. He had his part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they, who would others be? The Jewish rulers had their part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Annas was the retired high priest when Jesus stood before him. The actual high priest was Caiaphas, his son-in-law. But the real power behind the scene was Annas. And they took Christ bound to Annas first. We read in John chapter 18 and verse 13. And the Lord Jesus was silent. He had nothing, absolutely nothing to say. In fulfillment of Isaiah 53, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. So then he was taken to Caiaphas. And he was silent before Caiaphas until Caiaphas put him under oath, as it were, to answer his question whether he'd be the Christ or not. And he answered in the affirmative. And then Caiaphas said, in essence, what need have we of further witnesses? False witnesses at that. What need have we of further witnesses? He has condemned himself. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest, W-R-E-S-T, to rest judgment. In John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, the Lord Jesus said to Pilate, concerning the Jewish rulers, they have committed the greater sin. You know, we have to be careful how we categorize sin. We preachers might sometime hit the podium to emphasize our point and say, sin is sin, and we can't categorize sin. Well, you can to some extent. And the Lord Jesus did so. Sin is sin, but the Lord Jesus said concerning the Jewish rulers, they have committed the greater sin. They have committed the greater sin. Because the Jewish rulers had their part in the death of Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verses 27 and 31, here was Peter, backed up by the others, who said to the Jewish rulers, you have taken Jesus, and by wicked hands you have slain him, you have crucified him. Yes, the Jewish rulers had their part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't stop there. The indictment says, they crucified him. Who are they? Satan had his part. The Jewish rulers had their part. But the Jews as a nation had their part in the death of the Lord Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 27, and maybe you still have your Bible open to that portion. Matthew chapter 27, down to verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? Barabbas. His name means son of the father. When a Jewish boy is presented to society no longer as a child, but now as a man responsible for his own actions, he has his bar mitzvah. He's presented to society no longer as a child, but as a son. Bar mitzvah. And bar abbas. Abba, you know what that means. It means father. Bar abbas, son of the father. The Lord Jesus is son of the father. And so here the people had a choice. Do you want this son of the father? Or this one? Jesus. And verse 22 of Matthew 27, Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They said unto him, let him be crucified. And they kept repeating it. Not just the Jewish rulers, but now the Jews in general. Crucify him! So they had their part in the death of the Lord Jesus. I was reading right before coming to the podium. You remember the story of Joseph. And when Joseph was made known to his brothers down in Egypt, Reuben said to his brothers, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Now, that's what Reuben had said, because they thought Joseph was dead. They had taken that coat of many colors and taken the blood of an animal and put on that coat and lied to their father, saying that Joseph had been devoured by an animal and so on. But here is Reuben talking to his brothers. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? And now his blood be upon us. And the Jews in general said at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, his blood be upon us and upon our people. You think that's the end of that? Do you think that is the end of that? We've been reminded in the past that when you read the first seven chapters, I'm going to say the first seven chapters, particularly the first five chapters of Leviticus, you will read about the different sacrifices that the Jews offered in the Old Testament economy. And in chapters 6 and 7, it's just a recap of those five sacrifices. But one of the sacrifices, and it would have been the first in order in the Jews' approach to God, the trespass offering. The trespass offering. That is, a Jew realizing that he had sinned against God, he had trespassed against God, he had a certain procedure to follow according to the instructions of the priest in order to be forgiven. The law of the trespass was this, that when a Jew sinned against God, when he trespassed against God, if the monetary value of that sin was not so evident, then the priest would place a monetary value upon it. I mean, if we lived back in that day as Jews and I stole, let's say, $100 from you, then that was quite clear. What's involved here is $100 in me committing this sin. But if it were not so evident as to the monetary value, the priest would place a monetary value upon that trespass. And the Jew would have to pay that principal amount. And after paying that principal amount, maybe he thought, okay, that's it. No, wait a minute, the priest would say. You've paid the principal amount. Now you must pay the added fifth. Or, that is to say, a double tithe of that. You remember with Judas, and he's certainly on our list in this indictment, but Judas betrayed innocent blood, he confessed, but he simply returned the 30 pieces of silver. it was incumbent upon the Jews to say to him, now wait a minute, Mr. Judas, you're returning the 30 pieces of silver. You must do that in order to be forgiven, but you must pay a double tithe of that, and then you must offer a ram as a sacrifice. Well, they were not about to do that, because then it would be incumbent upon the Jewish rulers to release Jesus. That they were not about to do. And Judas should have paid that principal amount plus a double tithe and a sacrifice. Now, my point is this. The Jews rejected God the Father. Samuel said, and this is 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, or God said to Samuel, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. They have rejected me. When God the Son came, they rejected Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And then after the coming of the Holy Spirit of God in this new way on the day of Pentecost, Stephen said to his Jewish brothers, you have resisted the Holy Spirit. So they rejected God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you know as well as I do that the Jews down through the years have been paying the principal amount. It will be during the tribulation period they'll pay the added fifth, at the end of which they'll have a sacrifice. But my point is that the Jews as a nation had their part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the Gentiles? Are they included in this indictment? They crucified Him. Are the Gentiles included in this? I'm turning to the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 26. Acts chapter 4 and verse 26. We read, well, maybe I should go back to verse 25, because Dr. Luke, in writing the book of the Acts, takes us back to Psalm 2 in verse 25, when we read, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. They crucified Him. Yes, the Gentiles had their part in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Now, you know as I do, the Jews had nothing to do with the Goyim. They had nothing to do with Gentile dogs. But when it came to the crucifixion of Jesus, they were together. They were together. But we must go further as we consider this indictment. They crucified Him. Who are they? Well, the world had its part in the death of Jesus. Romans 3:19, Paul, who was used by God as the prosecuting attorney to give clear evidence that all the world is guilty before God, the prosecuting attorney, Paul, wrote this, Romans 3:19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. I don't know who it was that gave this illustration, but I ran across it in my study, in my reading somewhere, some years ago. In thinking of this charge being leveled at the Jews particularly, but not only so, to all the world, this writer, whomever he was, illustrated it this way. Suppose a man had some land that he was attempting to sell, maybe so many acres, but it's bad land. It's just about good for nothing. And so someone who is interested in it might say, well, at least let me try to grow something on a little portion of it. I'll work with the ground, I'll till it, I'll fertilize it, and whatever is involved, and so he does. And he works with a small portion of that land that is deemed no good. And after working with it for so long, he comes to the conclusion, well, it's true. It's no good. I mean, when I consider all that I've done with this little portion that I've worked with for so long, it's true. None of it is good. Well, that would illustrate what Paul is saying. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. God had worked with the Jewish people time and time again, sending prophet after prophet, giving revelation after revelation. But Paul said, every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Excuse me. So the world had its part in the death of the Lord Jesus. The poet wrote, 'Twas I that shed that sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Of all that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. Yet still my voice, it seems to be, as if I mocked alone.'" And you know, some people might be inclined to think today, well, you know, we would not treat Jesus that way today. Oh no. We can't even speak his name. The world had its part in Christ's death. But you know, if we were to stop right there, then his death would seem to be that of a martyr, as if he were a helpless martyr at that. So we can't stop there. Because in considering this indictment, they crucified him. We are reminded that the Lord Jesus was responsible for his death. The Lord Jesus was responsible for his death. In John chapter 10, we read of the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd. And he said, "No man taketh my life from me." That is apart from him allowing his creatures to do what they did, even though they're guilty. But he said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to take it, to lay it down, I have power to take it again." In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, we read, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He gave himself. The Lord Jesus himself said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Why did he come? He came to give his life in a sacrificial way. He gave himself so that God could deal with his Son as if he were sin itself, so that sin could be condemned in flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself willingly to die upon the cross of Calvary that hell-deserving sinners such as we might be saved in receiving him as our Lord and Savior. So who are they crucified him? Well, the Lord Jesus had his part in his death. But we must go one step more. God the Father had his part. And we would have to include the Holy Spirit. He had his part because everything the Lord Jesus did was under the controlling power of the Holy Spirit of God. Everything he said. But God the Father had his part in Christ's death. Psalm 22, verse 15, we read prophetically of his death. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And this would be an indication of God the Son speaking to God the Father. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Isaiah 53:6, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And verse 10 of Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who's responsible for the death of Christ? When we read this indictment, they crucified him. Well, all of these ones that we've mentioned. But it was all in God's plan and purpose that sin be dealt with and that the Lord Jesus Christ be the only Savior for sinners. And to think that we do live in a time that so many would dare not speak his name. The only Savior for mankind. And in a coming day, all of those who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, this one who died upon that cross, who was buried, who was raised from the dead, all who have not received him as Savior will be cast from God's presence into everlasting damnation, into eternal judgment. The only Savior for mankind. Aren't you glad we do read this indictment, though? They crucified him. I'm so glad that I have trusted him as my Savior. And dear friend, if you have not come to that point where you realize that you're going to leave this life one day, and it may be sooner than you think. And where will you go in eternity? Well, it depends on whether or not you've trusted Christ to save you. And you can be saved, you can have eternal life, because they crucified him. I'm going to pray. And then David is going to play, "Oh, Worship the King." Is that correct, David? While I'm praying, you come and get ready. And then after he plays through one stanza, we'll be dismissed. He'll continue playing for us. Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we marvel when we read and consider this indictment. They crucified him. We thank Thee that he did die for us upon that tree, that cross. He finished the work that Thou gavest him to do, and sin has been dealt with, and it can be dealt with so far as we are concerned when we know Christ as Savior, because we'll be cleansed from all of our sins on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. So if there's one or more in our audience this morning who has not trusted Christ as Savior, may he or she do so today, even before leaving this building. Dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.